So, I just wanted to mention an exciting development. On Friday at 10:46 in the morning, spring arrives. So if you come to Moms and Tykes on Friday morning with your little ones, when you come, it will be winter, and when you leave, it will be spring, at least technically. We're going to have a little bit of yo-yo weather before then, before we get there. But it's definitely getting closer. I also realized that I forgot last Sunday to mention that the previous Wednesday, which was our missions packing day, there were 13 people who came. And I want to commend them. It was a great time together, great time of fellowship. And 13, I think that's got to be some kind of record. We still have another missions packing day, first Wednesday of April. So if you have a question about what to bring or what to do, or you've never been before, talk to Barb McComb or Doris or John and Sharon, who are right here with us today. They can give you some insight into that. I think those are the main things that I want to mention. I just want to thank you so much for being here today. I know the weather's going to be a little bit iffy for a while, but we're all Canadians. We're used to that. We can get through that. We are continuing in Jesus' journey to Jerusalem as presented by Luke. Now, what we call the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they look through one eye, synoptic, but they have a little bit of differences amongst them. And Luke presents a few of Jesus' teachings that really kind of give us some interesting insight into what Jesus thinks is important. And, of course, Matthew does it. They say that Matthew was for the Jewish audience, Mark for the Roman audience, and Luke for the Greek or the Gentile audience in that culture. Any of these outlines you can look at on the lamadbiblechapel.com website. If you don't have internet at home and you want to access the internet here, please just come and see me after. I'll give you the password. Try not to watch all your Facebook movies and things like that during the service, but it's here. It's available for you. As we've been going along, it seems like we're taking an awful long time to get to Jerusalem. And these are all little nuggets that highlight Jesus' journey, his teachings, the people he meets along the way. If you look at the scale on this map, you can see it's not really that large of a country. It's not that big of an area. Now, I've cut off here the very farther north, like Galilee and all that area, Tyre and Sidon and so forth. But really, if you had to walk everywhere, you know, then it becomes a much bigger area, doesn't it? And last week, Jesus was along the border between Samaria and Judea, and he met 10 lepers in that area. Now, today, we're going to find that he's getting down to Jericho, and he's heading to Jerusalem. If you've come to watch The Chosen on Tuesday night, which will be again, you know that the entrance into Jerusalem has already happened in The Chosen, and Jesus is now in Jerusalem. But in this series, it hasn't happened yet. I was thinking about this map and just, you know, so much going on in the world, in the Middle East, and praying for all the people in this area. It is just so, you know, inconceivable really what's happening, although we know that it's talked about in Scripture. But in the ancient times, there was one kingdom of Israel under Saul and David and Solomon, and then it broke into two. And the north was Israel, the south was called Judah. And then the Assyrians captured the north and took them into exile. And then the Babylonians captured the south and took many of the people into exile. And then, interestingly enough, the Persians came into power at that time, Cyrus the Persian, and he allowed the people in captivity in Babylon to go back to Jerusalem. They rebuilt the temple. And, you know, after that, there was Alexander the Great. I don't know if he was that great of a person, but he conquered a lot of people. And, his kingdom covered all this area. And then the Romans came on the scene about 60 years or so before Jesus. And they renamed the south Judea. And, that's where we are in this story now. It's an occupied land. It's, you know, covered by the Roman Empire. And Jesus is talking about a number of themes throughout these passages that we've covered. The fact that there's earthly kingdoms and there's heavenly kingdoms, and they're in the same area, but there's the heavenly kingdom that's yet to come, and much, much greater than any earthly kingdom. We've talked about the values. We've said that Jesus teaches values that we find sometimes perplexing, sometimes surprising. He talks about harmony between us and God, but also, are the people in harmony with him? Or are they kind of, you know, not really liking too much some of his teachings and sometimes being very resistant? Some of the religious leaders of that time were very resistant to him. And it's one of the puzzles as we go along on this journey. He is going to go to Jerusalem. The prophets have predicted that the Messiah will suffer in Jerusalem. But the people don't quite see that. They don't understand that. We're going to see that very clearly again today. And then, of course, along the way, we've had end times highlights. Last week, there were some very clear highlight teachings about end times. And actually, beyond these five, in this whole series, we keep coming up with the idea of faith. Faith. How do you connect to God? It's not through a ritual. It's not through some particular practice or a pilgrimage to a certain place. It's through this inner reality of faith. And that is definitely come up many times, came up a lot last week. It's going to come up again today in a very vivid way. Now today, there are a number of personal encounters. In fact, there's quite a few of them. And these people are from different social backgrounds. They have different abilities or lack of abilities. One is blind. Different attitudes, different hopes. Maybe some of them are hoping, I hope Jesus kicks those Romans out. I hope he makes us into a great, impressive empire again, you know, like Solomon. Maybe some of them are hoping that. And Jesus is going to communicate that it's not quite going to happen that way, at least not in this world, but there's going to be a lot of encounters today. Now, you're going to think I'm a little bit of an owl because I'm going to ask three who questions. Who will see Jesus today is a big question. Comes up again and again. Who will learn from Jesus? That might mean us. Will we learn from Jesus today? And finally, who will follow Jesus? Really the ultimate question for all of us. We might see him, we might learn about him, we might understand, but do we actively follow him is always a key question. So we're going to jump into Luke chapter 18. You're going to find there's a few little surprises along the way. And we're going back, and by the end of today's section, we'll be very, very close to Jerusalem, going through the city or the town of Jericho. So the first encounter is actually a parable. The first encounter. But before we do that, I'd actually like to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us to look into your word now, to hear the words of Jesus, to let it speak to our hearts, to learn from him as we uncover this part of the passage on his way to Jerusalem. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Luke chapter 18, the first encounter is a parable of two men with two attitudes. Now, interestingly, this is only found in Luke. Okay, only found in Luke, just like the rich man and Lazarus was only found in Luke. The parable of the prodigal son was only found in Luke, and the parable of the good Samaritan, only found in Luke. Luke wants to highlight these particular teachings, and as we know, there's been some friction with some of the Pharisees. And here comes the next source of some friction. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Now, we've seen that last statement before at an earlier time. It's written in kind of a reflective way, and it's something that's said to be always true. We call it an axiom. An axiom is a strange kind of word, but it's a statement kind of like a parable in a way, or just a pithy kind of statement that is always true. All those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus mentions that a number of times in the Gospels. Okay? It must be significant. It must be. Let's take a look at these attitudes a little closer here. Now, this is not a picture of the actual temple in Jerusalem. It's a picture of another, majestic church somewhere in the Eastern Empire. But these two men went to the temple, and it would have been spectacular. It would have been the most spectacular building in that entire land, and they would have a sense of the presence of God. There is nothing else like it at that time. And they would be there in the presence of God. Now, they wouldn't have gone into the Holy of Holies, of course. Only the priests could do that. But they would be in the temple, and they would feel, I'm sure, awestruck at what they saw. Okay? And they would be there to pray. And hopefully, they're wanting to commune with God. They're wanting to relate to God. But you have to ask, for what purpose did they go? Did this Pharisee, probably did out of a sense of obligation, out of a sense of duty, he probably thought, yes, I need to go, I need to pray, and he thanks God that he's not this or that, and he's certainly not like that tax collector. And he points out that he fasts, he tithes, he fasts, and so forth. Now, there's nothing in the parable that says that that's not true. That is true. He's faithful, he's not a robber, he's not an adulterer, he's a good person, and he's fasting and he's tithing, and Jesus, in another part, in Matthew 23, talked about, the Pharisees would even tithe their spices. But they neglected some of the other things in God's will, like love and forgiveness and grace and so forth like that. So this person, he's not lying. He is definitely telling the truth. It's just in light of who God is and where he is, there's still a infinite gap between God and him. Does he realize that? That's a good thing for all of us, I believe, to think about. The other person, the tax collector, he doesn't even look up. He looks down. He beats his breast. He says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He goes home in a better standing with God, Jesus says, than the one who just, told God, thank you, God, whatever. So, it's really an interesting parable. And then there's that teaching about humility that comes in again here, So the question really then is, which one saw God, or who saw God? Who saw God better? Well, in this case, it was the more humble, the more repentant one who was really blessed, or commended at least, by God. So who will learn from Jesus? Do we take that kind of a little parable that was only in Luke, do we take that into our hearts and say, okay, there's something for me to think about there. The next encounter is with little kids. And it was so great to see the little kids here. I know Grandpa Robert, wherever Robert is right now, he's pretty thrilled. I think he's down in Sunday school with his three grandchildren. And we have the other little ones here. It's pretty special. And Jesus had an encounter with little children, apparently on the streets or on the road, just going along their way. And here's what happens. Before I go on, I just want to mention that in these Gospels, in those three Gospels, there's several of these events that are found in all three Gospels. So the encounter with the children, and then the rich ruler comes right after, meeting the rich ruler, then the third warning of Jesus' death, which we'll cover, and then giving sight to the blind, and then entering Jerusalem. Those events are found in all three Gospels. So this is one of the most parallel sections in the three Gospels, and clearly shows the sequence of things happening here. Okay, here we go. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. I think that's pretty commendable. If you knew this is Jesus, I'm going to take my child to see Jesus. I think that's a pretty commendable thing. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. Maybe a lot of commotion. I'm going to just pause for a second. I can't help but think about what was read in the early service this morning, that if you want to help Graphite this summer, you could be a bus monitor. Isn't that a great idea? If you've ever been a bus monitor, it's not such a lot of fun. I can still remember, and I'm going off on a tangent here, but I can remember driving bus for Hope Valley, and in those days, we sometimes would squeeze up to 75 kids on the bus, which was actually three over our limit, but we would go through the tunnel under the lift lock in Peterborough, and they would all scream. They'd all scream. That was the tradition. You scream when you go under the lift lock through the tunnel there, and it was rather loud, very, very loud. But anyway, I know Graphite kids are all much better behaved. They'll be fun. If you want to be a bus mount monitor, talk to Scott. He's got the letter from the Blights from Graphite Camp. They're saying how they would like to have some bus monitors and so forth. Anyway, I got off track there. Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God, like a little child, will never enter it." Wow. These children would be at the other end completely from that Pharisee and the tax collector. Okay, they're the upper class, the Pharisee especially. The children, they really don't have any rights. You know, it's hard for us to even imagine how children were viewed and seen and treated in that age, but they don't have any rights, no social status. Maybe a child of a very rich person would, of course, but here's Jesus, he's in the streets, so they're not in the temple now. They're on the streets, they're on the road, going along the way through the towns, and parents want to bring their kids. Like I say, I think it's very commendable. They're the least in society. And maybe the disciples are saying, you know, what a commotion. Here they are all, you know, milling around and so forth, and they're rebuking them. And Jesus says, no, you let them come. Let them come. That's okay. Why do they want to come? Blessed by the presence of Jesus. Maybe have his hands on them and bless them, you know, like a blessing. I don't know. But it's to realize if Jesus is the one, Jesus is this very, very special person, maybe they don't understand exactly who he is. They want to be blessed. I think it's a very good thing. And Jesus identifies that unless we have some of that childlike attitude of just wanting to go to the Father, wanting to go to Jesus and be blessed, that, you know, we're kind of missing out on something. Humility is part of this story, just as it was with the Pharisee and the tax collector. So, who will learn from Jesus? Who will learn that kind of humility and childlike attitude that is such a good thing when we come to God? The third encounter is, I call it the two paths to riches. It's not a manual on how to get rich, but you'll see where it goes from here, okay? So, two paths to riches. Now, here's where a person comes along. Matthew said he was a young ruler. He is rich in all three Gospels. He is a ruler. Matthew identified him as young, but we don't know anything about him. We never learn his name. Okay? He's just there. Okay, a certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one's good except God alone." Now, I don't think Jesus is saying, "I'm not God." That's not at all the case. He's prodding this person. "Do you really understand who I am? Why do you call me good? Only God is good." He's essentially saying, "Do you understand who I am?" I don't think the person really does. He's just trying to get a solution to his problem that he's going to die as rich as he is someday far in the future. Okay, so does he really see Jesus? So this is how it goes. Jesus says, "You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. It's interesting how this ties in. Since I was a boy ties in with the little children that we just heard about. But all the other things are essentially what the Pharisee was praying. You know, I'm not a robber, I'm not an adulterer, and I tithe and I fast. So actually, once again, it's very commendable what this person is, but Jesus takes him to another issue. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." Now, this seems to be the heart issue for this person. He's lived in wealth, apparently all his life. That seems to be the key issue. That may not be the key issue for everyone, but it's still a reminder that nothing should block us from having a rich, rich fellowship with Jesus. And he carries on. Jesus carries on. It carries on here. Luke does. When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Now, we're going to continue in a moment here. There's been discussion about this. What does that mean? The camel, the eye of the needle. You know, obviously it's ridiculous. A camel's not going to get through a little needle. Some people say, oh, it was a gate. It was a little gate in the city, and the camel had to kind of crouch down and go through. Well, perhaps, okay? The Aramaic word for camel is the same as the word for rope. And all of a sudden, this takes on, you know, a different idea, you know. But the main thing is that the disciples were quite surprised that Jesus said this. Those who heard this ask, "Who then can be saved?" Maybe they thought, well, surely the rich people, they must have it all together. They must have their life in order. I guess they're going to be saved, you know. I don't know what they thought. Why were they surprised here? Because the camel or the rope are not easily going to go through that eye of the needle. Even if it is a little gate and the camel has to crouch, it's not easy, okay? But Jesus then clarifies. Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." It is possible to go to heaven, even if you are rich. But there's an issue here. Peter said to him, "We have left all we had to follow you." In fact, if you read in Matthew's gospel, I believe it is, he says, "We've left all we had to follow you. What then will there be for us?" That's Peter's question, the broader context there. You can look it up. Here's how Jesus responds. "Truly I tell you," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, for that sake, will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in age to come eternal life." So what is this passage all about? The rich ruler, as good as he is, as rich as he is still lacking something here that Jesus identifies. There's something about his heart with God that is not quite right. Now, when Jesus explains and he talks about the camel and so forth, people are all surprised. They're all kind of shocked by this. And Jesus talks about there's still a way. It's possible. Of course, they might not realize exactly how it's possible, but it's all because of Jesus. And when you have that personal connection with Jesus, that makes all kinds of things possible. We're going to see that in the next passage as we talk about faith. Peter has a question. "Lord, you know, we left it all. What's there for us?" Well, and Jesus explains, it's true. In this world, it's a sacrifice. There's also a blessing in this world, but there's especially the next world is where we're really focused on. The next kingdom. The rich future is assured. And Jesus makes that very clear. There's no doubt about it. So, who will see Jesus in this case? Well, apparently those who are putting Jesus first are going to see him. Who will learn from Jesus? Well, hopefully these people, hopefully the ruler did. I don't know if he went away for a day or a week or he never came back, or he did come back. We don't know. Maybe he became a believer later. We just don't know. Who will learn from Jesus? It kind of splashes over onto us. Are we understanding all of this? And then who will follow Jesus? Now, at this point, we have kind of an unusual twist here, but it actually ties in back to what we've just heard. It's the third warning, the fourth encounter. And after all of this, where he's talked about the future glory and the treasure in heaven, he now identifies there's a loss before that comes to pass. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. And that's not all good. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. Now, doesn't that kind of surprise you that Jesus, the Son of God, who is the perfect one, the perfect teacher, this is now the third time he's told them, and it's also prophesied by the prophets, and they don't understand. I don't think Jesus is a bad teacher. You know, it's just somehow hidden from them. And I've thought about this. Why couldn't they understand it? And I'm not sure if I'm correct, but I think their sense of expectation of who Jesus was, what he was going to do, how he was going to transform Israel, perhaps, back into that glorious kingdom, I think it's so blocked their understanding that they're not seeing anything else. They're not seeing the prophetic predictions from the past. They're not hearing Jesus. That's why Peter, when they were up on the Mountain of Transfiguration, as they came down, the first time Jesus warned them of this, Peter said, no, 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 Lord, this will never happen to you. And Jesus confronted him quite dramatically. I think they're bound up in their hopes and their expectations, and they don't realize that he has to be that sacrificial lamb in Jerusalem first. All of the glory will come. It will definitely come. Yes, there's prophetic fulfillment, but there's death before glory, and it's hidden. And it might be hidden in our minds as well of what we hope Jesus will do, but we don't quite realize exactly what Scripture is saying sometimes. So, who will learn from Jesus is the question again. Who will learn from Jesus? Will the disciples learn from Jesus? Well, we do know that after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came on the disciples, they had a whole new understanding. Do you remember when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples, and they didn't quite understand until he explained it all to them then? Okay, so yes, in time they will all understand, but at this point it's hidden. Now, before I jump into the next encounter, I think the next encounter is really, really surprising. But I think sometimes we just, you know, it happens so many times. We heard about the blind man being healed by Jesus. We heard about it in Sunday school and at camp, and it just became kind of commonplace. So let me show you something that happened this week in Osaka, Japan. Now, this is kind of on a tangent, okay? But this happened in Osaka, I think on Wednesday or Thursday. Okay, they had a great big road being built, and I guess underneath the ground there's all kinds of previous rubble and junk and whatever that from subways or whatever, and this pillar, that metal pillar, came pushed out of the ground overnight, 13 meters high. They don't know why it just got pushed out of the ground because they were doing construction somewhere else late. I guess sometime in the spring there was a big sinkhole in the area. They don't understand what happened. It just came barging out of the ground, 13 meters high. They thought, you know, they closed two major highways. They thought, what are we going to do with this? It's obviously a big shocking development. Well, apparently they filled it up with water and it got pushed back down, et except for about this much, and they're going to cut it off and fix the highway. It's just crazy. Now, if that happened in downtown Bancroft, I'm sure we'd all be surprised. Okay? And I'm just saying this for a comparison. This is really, really shocking and surprising. Crazy. It should not happen. But Jesus can just touch or speak to a person, and that person can see. We know from John's gospel at the Pool of Siloam that there was a man born blind who was given his sight back. And other people along the way, it's happened as well. So here's what happens in these fifth and sixth encounters. And I actually think they are connected. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." We actually know from Mark's gospel that his name is Bartimaeus. Bar means son. He's the son of Timaeus. Maybe he became a member of the church. I don't know. Isn't it interesting that the blind man, we know his name, but we don't know the rich ruler's name? That's kind of surprising, isn't it? Anyway, Jesus then stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord," he addresses him as Lord. "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately, he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. It's shocking. It's surprising. And it just happened like that, in the twinkle of an eye, literally. So, who will see Jesus? Well, in this case, a man blind with faith, recognizing who Jesus is, calling out to God, is healed and can see Jesus. It's pretty surprising. Now, the next encounter, I think, is connected to this, although it doesn't appear it quite obviously. Jesus entered Jericho. So he's just been coming along to Jericho, met the blind man, now he's in Jericho, and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." Isn't it interesting? These are the people that they were just praising God outside of Jericho for that great miracle. And now the tax collectors had a big change of heart, and they're kind of grumbling, you know. This is going to repeat itself when they get to Jerusalem, and they're going to be cheering for Jerusalem coming, for Jesus coming into Jerusalem, and they're going to be turning against him a few days later. Very, very sad. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord," again, "Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." It's interesting that this little part here, who will see Jesus? Well, a man who, in this case, climbed a tree. He saw Jesus. He wasn't blind, but he really wanted to see Jesus. And now he's had an awakening in his heart, and he sees him as Lord, and he's going to change his lifestyle. And this is something that we can all learn from. So in this case, the blind can see. In a sense, both of them are blind, and they both can see. As I said, the healing of the blind man, it's in three Gospels. It highlights the faith is really key here. But Zacchaeus is only found in Luke. Isn't that interesting? You know, we sing the songs, you know, he's a wee man, whatever. And we sing it in camp, we sing it in Sunday school, but it's only found in Luke. Only found in Luke. And yet it's a really familiar story. I think it's so familiar because essentially Zacchaeus is the perfect example of all these previous chapters we've had. You know, the person who was rich didn't realize it didn't help him, the rich man of Lazarus and the prodigal son. In a sense, Zacchaeus is like the prodigal son, but he's the one who realizes, like the unjust steward, it's better to give it away to have a relationship with God and to enter into the kingdom. He's really the perfect example of what we've been talking about in all these previous chapters. And we ask ourselves, who will follow Jesus? Sometimes unlikely people who have been doing the wrong thing for maybe a long time, but they are transformed when they really understand who Jesus is. So, in conclusion, who will see Jesus? Well, in this section today, with all these different encounters, it's not the proud. It's the childlike, the humble, the childlike, you know. Humility opens the heart for us to know God. You know, when we realize, doesn't matter how great I might think I am, between me and God, it's just a huge gulf. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus commends that. Faith is the key. The blind sees Jesus. Faith has come up over and over again in the past. It's a common theme all through this thing. What do we learn from Jesus, or who will learn from Jesus? Well, who will follow Jesus? Apparently not the rich necessarily, but the repentant. Yes, absolutely. Will the disciples learn? Well, yes, we know they will learn later. It's a bit of a mystery why they don't quite see what Jesus is doing at this point yet. Will Jesus' followers stay with him? Well, sadly, you know, in just a short while, he's going to be arriving in Jerusalem. And they'll cut palm branches, and they'll cheer, and they'll shout, and they'll express their joy about the Messiah's coming, you know, Son of David. He's going to restore the kingdom, we hope. It isn't quite like that, and things really, really turn against Jesus in a few days after. It kind of highlights, once again, our human nature. You know, we hope for all kinds of things, but God has a better plan. God has a better plan. So Jesus, his followers, of course, many will stay. It says that in the book of Acts, at the time of Pentecost, I think there were about 120 believers at that time. So clearly, there's a good group that does stay, but it's not like the thousands that were fed on the hillside or the many who heard Jesus teaching and going through their territory. Maybe some of those really got right again later. So who will see Jesus? Those who have faith, those who repent with humility. Who will learn from Jesus? Hopefully the people even that walked away, but hopefully all of us as well. And who will follow Jesus? Of course, I hope all of us. Now, this morning we also talked about the buses and all of that. And I actually, it's interesting because I had included, I want to show you a slide here, to do with bus driving. Okay, believe it or not. Okay, here we go. Why did I include this? This is the last illustration. The sign of the times. Now, both of these are buses. They both have a driver, a professional driver. They both have, you know, wheels and seats and heating and air conditioning. Well, I don't know if all the school buses have air conditioning, but they have heat. And the difference is the school bus has the special color, has the special lights, it has the arm that comes out and the sign and so forth. And we all know when that school bus is stopped, we stop. Hopefully that always happens, you know. We stop, we wait for the safety of the children, for the law. All of that is so similar, these buses, but we know that school bus has to be stopped for when those lights are flashing. And so I just leave it as food for thought. Maybe you can think about the children that Jesus met this day. Maybe you can just think about what's going on in the world today. The sign of the times. Do we understand that 2026 might be a year like 2025 and 2024 and so forth? But it could be very different. We don't know. We need to be ready to stop and think when we start seeing the signs of the time. So this to honor our good school bus drivers here. And just to remind us all, think about the signs of the times as we look around the world and wonder what is going on. And let's keep this little thought in our mind as well. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the way that you are accessible, dear Lord Jesus, accessible to children and to adults. It doesn't matter how old or how young we are. You welcome us. You invite us. And Lord, like Zacchaeus, help us to have that joyful enthusiasm to even want to run and climb a tree and see Jesus. And a very childlike, wonderful faith he had. And Lord, it changed his life. Lord, we would pray that all of us would take these things to heart as we go through this spring season as it arrives. Help us to pray for the world. Help us to pray that people will come to understand who Jesus is in spite of all the things that are happening. Lord, help us to be quick to share our own faith and our hope for the future. Lord, we thank you for bringing us here. We pray that you'll send us in peace and bless us as we go through this week. In Jesus' name, amen.